Good morning, everyone. Sorry we're late, but we should get done early today. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of year, the beauty of the Rocky Mountains and the snow. Bless us now as we study your wonderful book of Jonah and learn from the wayward prophet. Help those such as myself who are not feeling well, Lord. Once again, we just are here to worship you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to finish up Jonah chapter 2. Spent a little more time maybe than some of you think we should have. I don't know. But Jonah 2 spent time understanding a little more in depth. Thank you for bearing with me, because this is sort of what, it's what I do, but just the God's word is so magnificent, and I thank you for putting up with me when I get excited with this stuff, and I know you are excited as well, and it actually gives us insights that help us, I hope, with God's word, because obviously it is God's word, and we need to seek to understand what he means, not what we want him to mean. That screen, is that... Just Jonah 2, we saw Jonah was thrown overboard. God appointed a fish to swallow him, then we discussed his circumstances were affected. When we misunderstand God's will, our lives will be affected. Well, Jonah's circumstances, he ended up on the inside of a fish, and that'd be pretty, those of you who are fishermen, and you know, you take the hook out and you're flaying them, and just think of the guts of a fish. That's what Jonah was in, a Jonah-sized fish. So God arrested him on his way to Tarshish and is going to make sure, ultimately, spoiler alert, he's going to Nineveh, whether he really wants to or thinks he understands what God wants him to do there. So then, his circumstances, but then when we... getting caught up here, the consequences of sin, Jonah, how he's been acting. Okay, so then, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, when we misunderstand God's will, our theology will be affected. Now, theology is one of those words I hope we understand, but our understanding or study or literally words about God. So theology is what we do. And then hopefully we apply a proper theology to our lives. So our understanding of God will be affected. And so I spent some time with Jonah's prayer and sort of a summary. And then I showed you this, which the colors, I've got to redo this to have for next time. But the different colors, a lot of yellow on that, which is a very Jonah-centered prayer. And so just little indicators like that, when we pray, when we use scripture, what does that reflect about us and our understanding of God? And then, of course, the conclusion. So well-structured prayer, spent more time on that than you probably wanted to, but then we looked at the importance of what makes prayer. You know, when we say the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, what are we doing? And then Jonah, what he's doing in that prayer, a lot of self-justification. We like to justify ourselves. It's part of the fall and pride. Okay, so we looked at the theology of ourself and what makes for theology and what's important to us. Driving in today, listening to basically a daily look at news from a biblical worldview by a pastor, president of a seminary that I really like, and he was touching on things like the health and wealth gospel. And there's a lot of that rampant in our culture, in the United States and the world, and up here in the Woodland Park area. And so that may be a topic we take a look at through the book of Jude, might be a good way to do that. What is proper theology? Well, it's not centered on us, but that's what we tend to do. And then twisting scripture. We are all very capable and guilty of making God's word say what we want it to say. So then I showed you live video. You guys, you don't know what it cost to get that camera back in Jonah's day to get a picture of Jonah being spit out of the mouth of the fish. If you weren't here, you missed it. The FBI took it and put it in their evidence room. And, of course, it's disappeared and they magnetized it. And, you know, I had nothing to see here. So, all right. So, what then, where we are then, we are basically, look at Jonah chapter 2, just verse 10. One verse. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it, or he, it's ambiguous there, vomited Jonah on to dry land. And so right after Jonah had come, said the wonderful salvation is of the Lord. I mean, what a great statement. That is a true statement. Well, part of what we're, based on what Jonah has said, that sounds a little hollow. So salvation is of the Lord. And so when we misunderstand God's word, God's will, our relationships will be affected. And so Jonah's salvation, you know, what is his concept of that? And what does he think his relationship with God is? It's almost like now he thinks that God is on his side. I'm glad you've come to your senses, God, and are, you know, realize that those Ninevites, they're wicked, they're evil, they're your enemies, they hate you. He even twisted some psalms to condemn them. And so Jonah wants a relationship with God on his criteria, which obviously now as we take the application, which is what we're finishing up with today, when it comes to salvation, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. What is salvation? Where does salvation come from? And what is it based on? Throw some answers out. That's a real question. What is salvation based on? Okay. What's that?
Forgiveness.
What are some other words we use to describe what Jesus did? That's central. That's part of Advent. We needed a Savior to be incarnated, God the Son. And then, of course, his ministry and what he did. A lot of importance there. But then the death, burial, bodily resurrection, and the forgiveness we get by what? What do we do for that? Accept him as our Lord. Okay. Could we use the word believe or faith? What is it that God gives us? The definition of, it's called unmerited favor. Grace. Okay. One of my favorite words. And when we understand that grace is bigger than we think it is, where does it come from? What's it based on? And so look at Romans chapter 4. You know, this is throughout Scripture, but here's a great just a great summary, if you will. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul is, well, he's using Abraham, noted Father Abraham and what he did with Isaac. But chapters before, he was willing to offer Isaac. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, I think. God said, so shall your descendants be. Your wife's barren, Sarah was barren, but yet God said, your descendants are going to be like the stars. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He trusted, accounted, reckoned to his account. So Abraham was saved by faith as well. Now his faith, how did it work out? Well, he was willing, because God said, you're just going to have descendants. So Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, his only begotten son. You know, obviously he'd had Ishmael earlier by a handmaiden, but Isaac was his pride and joy, but the obedience of Abraham to sacrifice his prized son, but he believed and trusted God. And sometimes I get a little emotional, but talking about, you know, little Isaac carrying the wood and remember, Dad, you know, here's the wood, here's the fire, your big Bic lighter you've got with you, Dad. But where's the sacrifice? And what does God say? God will provide himself a sacrifice. I mean, you talk about that. the ultimate sacrifice, God the Son as the sacrifice. So that was free, that was bonus. But the background of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And so right there, working for your salvation, you can't do it. I mean, you do things, you work, you get a wage. Well, Romans 6, verse 23, talks of what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. You deserve, you get wages for what you've done. And so what it is here, talking about salvation, you're not working for your salvation. You are trusting in God's grace, believing on him who justifies the ungodly, and it's accounted for righteousness. And so salvation ultimately is grounded in God's grace based on the object of our faith, and what provided that is Jesus Christ, the atonement on the cross. When we get that wrong, folks, when we start looking to ourself, we're trampling, if you will, on that grace to some extent because we think we're going to do it on our own. Now, the other side of the cross, not talking about that. Marty at Evelyn, they moved back to Florida, going to miss them, but he worked with wood and he made me a sign. I think I showed you, not the one for golf that I'm the 3-putt champion of Teller County. My putting is no good. So he made me a nice plaque for that with a nice pink golf ball on it. Yeah, so. But he also won the statement that faith equals justification plus works. Okay? Not faith plus works equals justification, being declared right by God. That's Roman Catholic theology. Sometimes that can creep into Protestant theology, you know, Lutheran theology. Sometimes, you know, that's what Martin Luther was adamantly against, that no, works are a result of who we are in Christ. And the fruit, very important, but they are not tied to our salvation. When that happens, folks, then we end up with legalistic, angry, moralizing folks that are full of themselves. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This idea of salvation, and like, you know what, we like history and Reformation Sunday, the five solas, you know, sometimes I inflict that kind of stuff, but the five Latin phrase, sola, alone, grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. Those five solas. And at the end of a lot of messages, and at the end of this slide, you always, soli Deo Gloria, soli Deo Glory, to the glory of God alone. You see that a lot. And that's, I think that's very important. Once again, we are praising God for his grace, which is something we don't deserve. Mercy, we'll talk more about that next time with Nineveh. But mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace, if you want to say it, is getting something you don't deserve. So Ephesians chapter 2, most all of us could quote this. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it's God's grace. God is central. It's not what we do. Okay? It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're good at boasting about our works. Verse 10, and then now here's the result. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So salvation by grace through faith alone, you know, because our sin is so bad, grace is bigger than we think it is, and then that results in a right relationship with God, and then the fact that then we can do good works because they are done in Christ and for his glory. an example. I started the whole chapter 2 with in the garden, what God told Adam and Eve, and that you may not, they misunderstood God's word and they listened to Satan. Well, back to that in when it comes to salvation, Adam and Eve, once they had disobeyed and sinned and brought sin into the world, so we live in a fallen world, what did they do when God came looking for them? They hid. Okay, shame. You know, what a great picture. It used to be, they were, you know, we have problems with this in our culture, but they were naked and unafraid and full transparency with God. There was no evil. There was no sin attached to that. But once they had sinned, they recognized their shame. And what did they try to do with their own works? They covered themselves up, sowing the fig leaves. Sometimes you see the pictures. They tried to cover their shame with their own works. Well, was that good enough? So what did God do? Just the picture of what he did. No, there was now a barrier between them and God. What did God do later in that chapter 3? Does anybody remember? One of those little details maybe sometimes we don't think about. What did God provide for them? With what? Gee, where did those animals come from? A sacrifice. No death, I would argue. No death before the fall in God's creation. But now animals had to be put to death to cover Adam and Eve's sin. What a picture of God's grace and what he does. We're not doing it on our own. And so remember now Jonah. He seems to be thinking, you know, I go to the right church and I'm Jewish, your people, you know, we're your chosen people. He was pretty full of his status as a Jew, where for us, the application, are we full of status because we're members of the church or community fellowship, a Christian? We all know we are the elite of Christ's body worldwide. But see, we can sometimes do that, or certain denominations, not based on who we are, but on what God has done. And so, but God providing new clothes, a sacrifice. So, salvation. Any comments or questions about that? I mean, I preach into the choir here, but this can creep in that people sometimes think that grace isn't enough. Jesus isn't enough. I mean, we never say that, but yet we think we have to add to what Jesus has done. You know, getting baptized, or giving money or joining a church. All the things we do, thinking somehow we are increasing our righteousness before God, that's dangerous. Our status doesn't change. Obviously, doing those things is good as an act of obedience, but yet it's our righteousness is complete in God's eyes because we are in Christ. Now, what does that look like in our lives? That's our daily living and things like that. So, anybody misunderstand that or disagree with that? That salvation is by grace alone. Yeah. You know, this August group, we get this. Sometimes it can creep into my thinking that I've got to help God out somehow for the wrong reasons. But yeah, it's if you think you are saved by anything other than God's unmerited grace, and you have responded to that grace, but you have believed in Jesus, I mean, it requires believing in Jesus, the gospel. Come see me afterwards, because we've got a real problem there. But this group, I'm not too worried about. Okay, then the other thing, because this relationship with God, we saw that visually, the fish, but like I pointed out in the Hebrew text, or he, it's almost like ambiguous, maybe purposefully, that God was sick of Jonah at this time and had the fish spew, vomit, gross, horrible word, spew him out. So his relationship with God, Jonah thought God was a player. Well, this is what God and the fish thought. And like I said, one One commentator, God told the fish to vomit Jonah onto the dry land, and then he apologized to the fish. I'm sorry, fish, you had to put up with that, a belly acher in your, you'll get that later. Okay, relationship with God. Is it on His terms or our terms? Okay, obviously the correct answer is His terms. Really? Do we believe that? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Do we really believe that? Okay. Turn to Isaiah. That's one of my professors said. But Isaiah 59. Because, folks, we have a problem, obviously, with our relationship with God. What separates us from the love of God? In general, people. Sin. And sin is what? Well, worse. I'm just glad Bear Claw's here. It's good to see him with his successful surgery. But the nature of sin, we've talked about that. But a holy God, separation from sin. And sometimes we don't fully understand or appreciate how bad sin is. Isaiah 59. Familiar verses, but just once again to give you... Isaiah 59, beginning of verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, then it cannot save. What a great verse. God is powerful, He can save. God saves sinners. Nor is His ear heavy, that He cannot hear. You know, this is just God's omniscience, His omnipotence. I mean, well, you know, we're giving God anthropomorphic, we're giving God human qualities to understand. God's hand, He's strong enough to hold His universe, He can save. He can hear. Verse 2, but your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Now talk about Israel and their disobedience, but the principle of sin separating us from God. And so the idea of what God's terms are, our relationship, based on what He says. But yet, apart from Christ, we know we are sinners. And so sin separates. And when we disobey, now as Christians, you know, our relationship, our standing before God, I would argue, does not change. But yet, we can sin. What does a loving parent do to children that disobey? Disciplines them. Okay, so the chastening, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews And so once again, think Jonah and his relationship. Was God chastening him? You know, Jonah, what did he think when he was in the fish? You know, and but yet it's not necessarily a nice place. And so I think one of the comments was that I made earlier that God's going to get him to Nineveh with a little chastening as well. And then you sometimes want preachers and think about Jonah just bleached white preaching by the bowels of a fish in downtown Nineveh. You know, so we can have fun with that. But the chastening of God, look at Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3. Okay, and this just talking about Christ and who He is. He is the author and finisher of our faith up in verse 2. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners, talking about Jesus, against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, as to children. My son, my children, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every sin, every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, This is important. Of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed are for a few days chastened, as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so the idea, did you catch that? Those of us who have been parents, and I think most of us have had kids, did you discipline your children? There's different ways and different theories and models. And unfortunately, my folks used Dr. Spock for many years, which is why I'm the troublemaker I am. But the idea of disciplining children, okay, that's what parents, to raise up good kids, hopefully in the fear and admonition of the Lord, because, you know, there's some of what goes on, it's been going on since the beginning of time, but especially in our culture, the lenient and you need to be friends with your kids and all that stuff. No, I love my children enough to discipline them when necessary to help them grow for God's glory. And I suspect most of us did it different ways and for the same, you know, four times the belt came out with Bear Claw back there with his dad who had to discipline him. And look what a godly, righteous man that is now. Just think if it had been 10 times with the belt. But does that make sense? I mean, that's just and what he's talking about is from the lesser to the greater. Humans, when you love your children, you don't just say, okay, David, you know, here's a bottle of whiskey and a gun. Go play out in the interstate. No boundaries. That's not love. And what passes for love in our culture, and in the church sometimes, some of the preaching, like aforementioned, just that God is love. Love, 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 love. Yes, but you're cheapening God's love when you're trying to equate it with what we think of love versus God's holy love. And he loves his children enough, Jonah, even though Jonah didn't get it, even though I don't get it sometimes, that he loves me enough to discipline me. Okay, that's important, and our culture doesn't get that. And when the church starts listening to the culture, then I have a problem that we are letting cultural worldviews influence what should be biblical worldviews. So, you know, the idea then of chastening disobedience. We won't go there for sake of time, but when we disobey as God's children, which means we are Christians, to put it in simple language, and God chastens us, that's where 1 John, the famous verse, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's, he's talking to believers there that restores, if you will, I believe you haven't somehow not become his children anymore, but the relationship has been severed. God never moved. His standard never changed. But when we sin, we separate him, separate ourselves, if you will, relationally, and that restores that relationship. Think about, you know, growing up, just in your life, when you have something between you and your husband, your kids, you know, there's a tension there that the relationship is still there, but there's you feel wormy, if you will, or you don't, there's a breach in that relationship to some degree. And that's what that God allows us to help us as we go through living our lives of faith to confess when we're wrong. Okay, think Jonah now. What does Jonah think? Well, I'm not wrong. And I love it when people tell me, I don't sin. No, I'm not wrong. Okay, well, I mean, obviously, I'm not your, you know, I'm trying to help out from my perspective, but ultimately, it's what God thinks that counts. And this happens a lot in our relationships with one another. And unfortunately, like with Jonah, it can happen with before God. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. You know, this is somewhat graphic, but the seven churches of Revelation. You probably know where I'm going with this. But Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the seventh church. And we did a whole study on Revelation and the churches and where that fits in the book. But we get to the last church, you know, so like you hit rock bottom, but a church, okay? Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel or messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will, what? Spew, vomit. I've read that somewhere just recently in Jonah. Where was it? Out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see, spiritual vision instead of blindness. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Just read that in Hebrews, didn't we? Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now there's a lot there, but just the idea of lukewarm, not the relationship, not based on God's, and obviously the danger of getting spit out. So for us, is our relationship with God based on his salvation alone? That's important. And I mean the correct answer is to nod our head, but examine our lives. What do we think, you know, what do we think about that? And sometimes do we always, you know, we pay lip service to what we think the Bible says, but do we really believe that? So any comments, questions, personal abuse as we finish up chapter 2 there? All right. So just to wrap up chapter 2. So the theme of Jonah, overall, God's gracious, sovereign will. Now in round 1, part B, God versus Jonah. Jonah took off. He's ended up, in a unique circumstance. At one level, this chapter shows the gracious salvation of God for his prophet. Didn't just let him drown. And Jonah declares the right stuff out of his mouth, you know, with the beautiful lots of words and pretty things that were twisted for Jonah's purposes. But the prayer coming out of his mouth, well, we saw that caused him to come out of another mouth. I like that. That's a preaching point there. Jonah misunderstands who God is and what he desires. Jonah was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, you know, telling the good news of Jesus. That is the Great Commission. We should be doing that. This affects his and Israel's, remember the context, their circumstances. Israel went into captivity because they just misunderstood this. Israel's theology or understanding of God. Think about the Pharisees in Jesus' day, representatives, good church people of Israel, a lot of truth without love, forgetting verses like, I desire mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So it's not what we do, it's the fruit in our lives. Israel didn't get it. Jonah didn't get it. Do we get it? And then our relationships are affected. Obviously for Jonah, for us, but it resulted in a crucified Messiah. That's how God ultimately solved that problem on our behalf. That is grace. So, yes, sir.
Realize that, you know, people, you talk to people, they say they don't know how to talk to someone about Christ or whatever the case might be. Every one of us in this room has something that's different from everybody else. That's our personal testimony.
Pointing them to Christ.
Relate your life and your personal testimony of how you came to
Christ. Yeah. Yep. Excellent. And that's, you know, the church, and, you know, don't have time to go in depth to that, but the lukewarmness that God chastens his children, so at best they're very immature believers, you know, and I stand at the door and knock, and a lot of verses we use out of context, but the idea of hot nor cold. And so that complacency is a great word. And once again, you sort of get the mouth, you know, just somebody once said, Jonah chapter 2 is a very mouth-oriented story. A lot of words and a lot of fish spitting and things like that. But when it comes to our relationship with God, are we complacent? Do we take it for granted? Do we, like sort of Jonah, ain't God lucky to have me as the pastor of this church? I mean, God scored big when, I mean, this is what happens with people and pastors, egos of pastors. And then you see the fall. We've Colorado Springs, we've had some that kind of thing. And so the complacency of church people, of not fully understanding what they've been saved from, how bad sin is, and how big God's grace is. You know, if, like Romans chapter 4, if I think it was what I did, well, I'm just getting my wages. But when I recognize I'm dead spiritually, I want to praise the God who, for whatever his purpose was, saving me, you know, and I'm part of that, my response to that. But do we fully appreciate that? Oh, Christmas time again. Yeah, this is nice. Oh, baby Jesus. That's great. But folks, just understanding the depth of this stuff is something that we all fall short of, even as Christians. And you might say that, so, okay, yeah, what about those pagans? We'll talk more about pagans next week when we talk about Nineveh. Yeah, that's, what do we expect from unbelievers? What about us? We like to say, yeah, but what about those people? And those lifestyles and those rainbow flags. And we just love to, folks, they're in bondage to sin. What do we expect? Doesn't make it right, of course. We have to lovingly stand for the truth. But they don't know any better. We should. We do. And to become complacent about our salvation. Actually, here in just a second. But Hebrews chapter 4 talks about resting in what God has done. So, excellent point that, That's the life. What are we doing about it? What is the application for us? See, a lot of times, folks, and I struggle with this, I hope Bear Claw's listening to this sermon. You know, no, you listen to this sermon. And when I am Dieter, instead of just yelling at people, I better be listening to this. And it's by God's grace, I get very convicted sometimes of, wow, Lord, that's especially when it comes to like Jonah. He was a pastor, a prophet, but so there's a lot of almost more direct application for me, you know, that wow, Lord, help me not to be a Jonah, and thank you for saving a stiff-necked knucklehead like me. So can I get an amen? And you, and that goes for all of you people too. Some of us don't think we're stiff-necked knuckleheads. God's lucky to have me. Yes, sir. It's part of the story and what happened, but you don't, maybe you don't even know, but some people see baptism in this. And they go to baptismal region, the water baptism, and Jonah was baptized. And he was, sometimes we go too far in reading details in, but as far as, no, he was fleeing to Tarshish in the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea. And God arrested him in a fish, but the fish sign, that's the sign of Christians. There's a lot of, we can be very colorful with our speculation, but it's part of the story that Jonah, yes, God saved you, that's good, but this is not a, because you're so wonderful. No, there's a little chastening, and you're going to Nineveh, so we're going to spit you back up, wherever that is, because Nineveh's inland. Maybe the fish swam him up the Tigris River, I don't know, and spit him up. So now Jonah is, the fish made sure that despite Jonah's disobedience, God's going to get him to Nineveh. Jonah, I don't care if you understand or agree with me. Obviously, I wish you would and serve me willingly, but I have a purpose, and you're going to fulfill my purpose, Jonah. That's something we can learn too, hopefully, that we should serve and want to do what God wills in our life, but recognizing that God will accomplish his purposes with us or without us. Remember Balaam. Balaam, you're supposed to go tell him. Balaam didn't quite give God's message. We're going to see that with Jonah next time. And so I'll have Balaam's donkey proclaim the message. And so donkeys, fill in the other term if you want, but donkeys like me, God can use for his purposes. And that's, and so what, some great details in the story, which of course then also get some people to think that, oh, this is a parable or Jesus was, just using that when he talked about the sign of Jonah. It's just a fairy tale. We looked at all that. No, 2 Kings, Jonah's a real person. This happened in history. Hopefully we can learn from it. So, all right. So when we misunderstand God's will, our lives will be affected, circumstances, theology, relationships. And then I will leave you with the $100 question that I won't answer today because I can't. But maybe this will be a good topic. But God's will. How do we know God's will? Anybody here not want to know God's will? Okay. I framed it that way just because I didn't want somebody not to raise their hand. How many of you want to know God's will? Every hand goes up. See, with some people, you didn't raise your hand. No. And so, obviously, the Sunday school answer, read the Bible, very important. Pray, go to church, fast. Sometimes fasting, there is a purpose for fasting. Well, Jonah did all those. And sometimes those types of things can become very performance-based or perfunctory or part of the formula. Not that that would ever happen here. But if we don't say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, God might not like us. I know we don't believe that. There's comfort and ritual. I tend to be very traditional. But we don't just go through the motions, but God has given us his love letter to us, things like that. And so the idea, the picture I have, read Hebrews chapter 4. That'll be homework. But think of a stethoscope on God's heart. Listening to God's heart. That closeness, that relationship where we can, just in tune with what God is doing. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. A branch is no good apart from the vine, the root. And so being, it goes beyond just going through the motions, of course, but actually tapping in. Like, what made David, King David, what did God call him? despite all his flaws. A man after God's own heart. There's no higher, you know, what? And look what he did. Murder, adultery, all the things, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. And that's hard to understand because, man, he did some wicked stuff. And I've had, especially women, get angry at me. Wait a minute. You know, how could God love a man like that? Is God sexist? And so the idea of grace and wanting, we're going to fall short. But the price has already been paid. The penalty's been paid. And so then what is our desire to do God's will? Do we want to do God's will versus maybe Jonah, little Jonah? God, I want to serve you as long as you're doing what I agree with. See, I'll serve you as long as you're doing what I want. We can all be guilty of that. Think of our prayer life and stuff. Yes, sir. And Paul, too, yeah. So would you think humility is a good trait for us to have? See, that's part of the sin is worse than we think it is. You know, I get tired of hearing about that sin, and that's just too bad. And believe me, I get that a lot. Yeah, but what should that cause in us? Maybe some humility before God and others. Because when I have to do pastoral counseling for people who I just can't take that George Marler, and I, yep, you're right, George, he's a piece of work, man. But you're sitting in front of me. Let's talk about you. And when we humbly recognize who we are, we're a little less apt to go after other people. You know, because of God's, the more we understand how big God's grace is, because of how big of sinners we are, and we're, of course, our standing now as Christians, maybe we'll be a little more gracious with people that we get sideways with over the stupidest stuff. So, all right, and I lied. See, we're already 5 minutes, but let me just finish up. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" After that, wow. Was he seeking information about their hiding place? No. He was seeking his children and wanting them to recognize that by misunderstanding his gracious, compassionate will, their lives were definitely affected. Their circumstances, they're kicked out of the garden, their theology, the fall, and their relationship with God, banished from the Garden of Eden, and we live in a fallen world because of it. And so, obviously, the solution this time of year, here in a few days, is the greatest Christmas gift of all, Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to sing some of those hymns. I hope you enjoy the sort of a hymn sing with some truths attached to the scriptures. So, let's not run with the big dogs. Do you remember where that comes from? See, some of you weren't here. Running with the big dogs? Well, in Hebrew, a fish is a dog. Let's not run with the big dogs. That kind of misunderstanding can lead to a fishy smell in our lives. That's sermon stuff there, not teaching. So, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jonah, the book, the story, just some humor, but we can see ourselves hopefully a lot in Jonah's waywardness. And Lord, help us just be people after your heart, desiring the salvation of others that sometimes we may not think deserve it, Lord. But I thank you that you know what you are doing. Use me and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right, thank you. A little longer than I thought, but next week we'll pick up in chapter 3. when we try this again. Here's round two. Okay, Jonah, go to Nineveh.